Much for your word and its practicality, and we pray that as we talk about giving today that we would understand your word and its impact in our lives. We thank you for all that you've given to us. We are rich people, and we ask that you would help us to be good stewards. Thank you for your grace in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Back in 1989, there was a family in West Palm Beach, Florida, that had given permission to a film crew of a television program to use their front lawn for a dramatic car crash scene. But while their front yard was being blown up, the owner of the house called from New York, demanding to know what was going on. The people that had given that permission were only renters, not owners. And obviously, there was some consternation about that. Daniel and I are in a series on Proverbs, and this doesn't work right now, so guys, if you could figure that out. A few weeks ago, we started a mini-series on finances and jumping in from the book of Proverbs, and a few principles that we were working off of last time, a few weeks ago, was the fact that God owns everything. In Psalm 50, he says, "The world is mine and all that it contains." He didn't write his signature in the sunset, but he's the owner. He didn't carve his initials in the granite sides of the mountain, but he's the owner. He didn't burn his brand on the cattle on a thousand hills, but he's the owner. He didn't copyright the songs that the birds sing, but he's the owner. And he didn't sign his name in the billions of shimmering stars, but guess what? He's the owner. And isn't it interesting how much God owns and how much we think we own? What a difference, isn't it? The second principle that we were working on is that there's a connection between our heart and treasure. Our heart is hardwired to our wallet, so to speak. And Jesus mentioned in Matthew 6:21, wherever your treasure is, there is where your heart will be also. And we often forget that, don't we? And we need to keep that in mind. Let's pick up a couple more principles today, though, and we're going to go to Proverbs chapter 3. This is the first time that Proverbs talks anything about wealth, if I remember correctly. And it's a verse that we're very familiar with up in chapter 3, and we often quote verses 5 and 6. You could probably do it in your sleep, and you've probably seen the plaques and all those things. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean to your own understanding. Acknowledge Him in all your ways, and He will make your path straight. But the verses go on in that particular context about it being healthy for you. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Don't estimate yourself as wise or be proud. He also says, fear the Lord, turn away from evil. It'll be healing to your body, refreshment to your bones. And then verse 9 says, honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce. And here is these are four commands right here, and these are parallel statements about honoring the Lord from your wealth and the first of your produce. Let's dig into this a little bit more, though. Giving, when we talk about honoring God, is really a humble acknowledgement that He is the first giver. He's the one that's given to us first, isn't it? We need to see ourselves as God sees us, as Daniel mentioned about humility last week. That's an excellent definition. When we humbly acknowledge ourselves before God, we are seeing Him, are seeing ourselves as God sees us. What is that? That's total dependence on Him. If we think that we're independent from God, we are really fools when it comes to the real gist of it. We are dependent on Him for light and heat and rain and job and health and strength and all kinds of things. And yet we often take credit for it. Giving is also an expression of our thanks. It's not payback to God. Sometimes we have that idea stuck someplace in our minds that if we're giving to God, we're kind of paying Him back for all the good things He's done for Him. That's nonsense. Giving is a expression of our gratitude as a citizen of heaven and a child of God. And then it's a faith test. And I'd like to examine that in a little bit more detail. Giving is a faith test. What do I mean? Well, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, our mind, our feeling, our volition. Don't lean unto your own understanding. But you know, giving is that kind of thing that we can lean unto our own understanding. Giving doesn't fit very well with bookkeeping. Because if you give something away, it means you don't have it to invest, to save, to spend, to do anything else with. So giving doesn't fit the bottom line, so to speak, if we use our own understanding. However, if we use the spiritual directions and principles in the Scripture, then it does make sense. But it is a faith test. Can I give to the Lord? And the answer is, yes, I can. Here's part of the test. Can I live on what's left? And that's a good challenge, isn't it? Now, we haven't talked about any percentages or amounts, have we? But you know what the real question is? Do I want to? Do I want to give? Do I want to live on what's left? And there's the question. There's the test. We're going to come back to this next week. Let's explore that a little bit further. But giving is always a faith test. It was to Israel, it is to us. Now look at Proverbs 3, verse 9 again, where it says, honor the Lord from your wealth. There's a universal promise there, as well as a universal principle, but a limited promise. What I mean by universal principle is that it's for all peoples, all cultures, and all times. There's no income figure here for your wealth or your produce. Giving to God is not necessarily for the rich or the wealthy or whoever that might be. Anyone who possesses anything can give it to the Lord. And that's children, teens, adults, poor, rich, fixed income, growing income. It doesn't make any difference. This is a universal principle right here. But there's a limited promise. Limited promise in the sense that it was directed to Israel. When it specifically says, your barns will be full and your vats will be overflowing with new wine, I neither have a barn or a vat. How about you? Maybe you have a barn, maybe you've got a vat. But this promise was directed to Israel. Solomon was reminding them of Deuteronomy 28. I'm going to go back there and I invite you to quickly turn there and Deuteronomy 28. You see, God had made a covenant with Israel in the book of Exodus and then reiterated it in the book of Deuteronomy. And Deuteronomy 28, verses 1 through 14, talk about the blessings. And God says, if that if is very important because this was law. If you obey, God says, I will do. He says in verse 2, all these blessings will come upon you and overtake you if you obey the Lord your God. You'll be blessed in the city, you'll be blessed in the country, the offspring of your body, the produce of your ground, the offspring of your beasts, the increase of your herd, the young of your flock, your basket, your kneading bowl. No matter what, I'm going to bless you. Verse 11, the Lord will make you abound in prosperity, the offspring of your body, the offspring of your beast, the produce of your ground, in the land which the Lord your God swore to your fathers to give you. The Lord will open for you his good storehouse, the heavens, give you rain on your land in its season to bless you in all the work of your hand, and you shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. The Lord will make you the head and not the tail. Only you shall be above and not be underneath if you listen to the commandments of the Lord, which I charge you today, and observe them carefully. Now, is that the situation today? Absolutely not. Israel is the tail of the world. The world hates Israel. But God said, if you obey my commands, I will bless you so that you could not spend it all. Isn't that amazing? But that's a limited promise in the sense that it was directed to Israel. And we need to keep that in mind out of Deuteronomy 28. Chapter 29, verse 1. These are the words of the covenant which the Lord commanded Moses to make with the sons of Israel in the land of Moab, besides the covenant which he had made with them at Horeb. So when he gave the commandments at Mount Sinai or Mount Horeb, It was they were meshed together in this particular thing. This was an agricultural society, obviously. Israel would be rich. There would be bumper crops. It would be tough to use it all. And God says, I'm going to bless you. You will lend to the nations, but you shall not borrow. That's not obviously not the case today. Now, would this apply to Israel today? The answer is no. Because the old covenant that God made with Israel stopped when? The cross. We are in the age of grace. God is operating under a new principle today, the new covenant. So even if Israel started obeying, and they certainly a rich nation now in their agricultural and the way they handle their crops. I mean, they do a lot of great things. But these particular promises are not enforced today. Which leads us to a next question. Does it specifically apply to the church and Christians today? No, it doesn't. Like I just said, you don't have barns, you don't have vats. That really doesn't make any difference. But, you know, the promises to the Christians are not out of the Old Covenant. They're out of the New Covenant in the New Testament. And we have a lot of spiritual blessings, and our future is in heaven. And we are not related to the land that God had promised to Israel. I mean, we're spread out all over the world as believers today. When we think about honoring God, we're thinking about that expression of gratitude, and it's a reflection of God's generous nature or God's generous character to us. You see, these Old Testament gifts, the literal physical crops, would be brought to the temple. The wine would be brought to the temple. The animals would be brought to the temple to pay for the upkeep of the priests and the Levites. They would be used in sacrificial Thanksgiving meals that people could enjoy with their friends and have basically a Thanksgiving worship service with their friends to thank God for all the blessings that He had given them, as well as taking care of the poor, the widows, the orphans, the afflicted, the suffering, and all those people. That being the case, they needed the physical, tangible property, the crops, the goods, to be able to distribute. So, huge food bank, if you will. Now, there was money involved as well, but there was a lot of physical crops and so on. Oh, let me come back to conduit or cistern. You know what a conduit is? It's a pipeline. When I was over in Israel, I saw a huge aqueduct that the Romans built that went along the Mediterranean Sea. They piped in water from far distances along this conduit or aqueduct. What's a cistern? It's a big collector. The amazing cisterns in Israel, they're huge, million gallons or more, carved out of rock. And the rain that comes every once in a while would funnel into this huge cistern, but it's only a collector. It isn't a distributor. God wants us to be conduits or aqueducts for His giving, not cisterns, not to hold it. That doesn't mean you shouldn't save at times, but why you're doing it is a big matter there. So Old Testament, many universal principles, but limited promises, most often to Israel. If you misapply these, you wind up with the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel that Ken and Gloria Copeland, spouse, John Avanzini, Joyce Meyer, and many others. And this particular message is largely wrapped up in this hundredfold increase teaching that Gloria Copeland has in her book, God's Will is Prosperity. On a TV program on TBN, God told John Avanzini, to publicly say, I want you to lay hands on that offering, and I want you to speak the hundredfold increase over that offering, that it would be multiplied back to the giver 100-fold. You know what that means? That means if you put $100 in the offering, you would get 100-fold back. Now, I'm not real good at math. What's 100-fold of $100? 10,000. Pretty good increase? That's not giving to God. That's investing in God. And God's not going to do that. Now, they take a number of passages, both from the Old Testament and from Jesus' words, and misapply it. So don't get sucked into that. It's giving to get. It's demanding and expecting God's material blessing. It's obligating God to bump up your lifestyle because you give. And let me tell you, it doesn't work that way. God is a generous God, and He will give generously, but not for those reasons. And we have to be very careful of that health, wealth, and prosperity gospel today because it's certainly very attractive. Here's a new way of thinking, you know, honoring God from your wealth. If you take your gross pay and subtract your gifts to God and your taxes to the government, which is probably already taken out, then your net income is what's left. And by the way, that also belongs to God. Right? You know, it's kind of interesting that God owns everything. Remember that little phrase in the beginning, God owns everything? Well, that's true, okay? And we need to keep track of that. Now we're going to jump over to the New Testament, because it's hard to speak on giving, not that I couldn't just do it from Proverbs, but I just want to make sure you understand from the New Testament as well what God expects of us and desires of His children. This is in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And Paul is writing in relation to questions that had been asked him by the Corinthian people. And in verse 1 of chapter 16, he says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so also I do you." And what did he mean by that? He says, this is something that we're talking about to all the churches. There are persecuted believers, Jewish believers in Jerusalem, and we need to support them because they have little to no income. When they became Christians, they were ostracized from their community. They can't get jobs. They are poor now because of persecution, and we need to help them. And he's telling the Corinthian people this. So he directed this to all churches in the area. This comes out of Acts chapter 11 and also Romans 15. You can read about that at your own time. But in what does he say? In verse 2, he says, "On the first day of every week, let each one of you put aside and save, as he may prosper, that no collections be made when I come." Paul didn't want an emotional appeal when he got there to be cranked out and everybody give just because of that emotion. Paul says, "I'm not going to be there for a while. You get your money together. Do it every week. Let each one of you do it as God leads you." And that way there doesn't need to be this emotional appeal for an offering when I get there. You have it already when I come. Notice the "as I prosper," or "as he may prosper," no percentage, no particular amount. It's given from the heart attitude. And that's what God asks of us. Put it aside. Don't spend it on something else. As he may prosper. Now here are the principles behind that, that our giving should be regular and consistent. The idea of just throwing something into the offering plate, a couple bucks every week and whatever, you know, you happen to have with you, that's not regular, that's not consistent. God says if you are going to put something aside, be regular and consistent about it. Marcia and I happen to get paid once a month, so we handle our giving once a month. And if you get paid every week, you can handle your giving every week. If you get paid every 2 weeks, you can handle your giving that way. The point is that it's regular and it's consistent. The putting aside and save means that it's not spent elsewhere. And it should be a category in your budget. And if you don't happen to have a budget, that's a good time to get one. Where is your money going? A budget simply means here's a guideline to say, of my expenses every month, here's where the money is going and here's what I've got left. It's always a good idea. Years ago, and I don't do a great deal with the checkbook anymore. Marcia does. We had a 3x5 card. Is it still in there? Yep, still in there. Everything that was in the checkbook was written on that 3x5 category, or 3x5 card in categories. And we just erased the amounts and put a new category in depending on what's going on in the month. So we always knew that basically most of the money in the checkbook was spent into those categories. Whatever wasn't in one of those categories was free money. You know how that is. Okay? It was a good idea. Neither one of us could take the checkbook and just go blow it all because, boy, you know, we had those categories that the mortgage needed to be paid, we needed to buy food, we needed to put our giving aside. But, you know, giving was in there. you know, giving to church, giving to our missionaries, all that stuff was there. It's a great idea. It doesn't take a lot of effort. Now, that was before the days of online stuff, but it certainly helps keep the checkbook straight. And I'd suggest that to you. As you may prosper. When Marsh and I were in ministry in Oconomowoc, we'd go around and visit people just as we do you, newer people in church. And one of the questions that came up that really caught us off guard was, do you publish? Anybody ever heard that? Yeah, you have. Well, we said, publish what? Because we weren't familiar with it. Publish how much people give. And we said, absolutely not. We wouldn't do that in a month of Sundays here at Grace Bible Church or any place else that I'd be involved with. Now, that's between you and God. Not me. Not anybody. I have absolutely no idea what anybody gives here at Grace. I'm grateful for the guys that count the money. They're trustworthy men. We've got a great staff. The books are audited. You know, it's a clean bill of health as far as our finances go. But no, we don't publish. You give as God prospers you. Nobody's going to be knocking on your door saying, this is your pledge this year. We think you should give this amount. It's what God leads you to give. You know, one of the reasons we're called Grace Bible Church is because we live by grace, we're saved by grace. And what's grace? Well, grace living is really your responsibility, and it's between you and God. Honor God with your wealth, change your lifestyle if necessary, and retire your debts. You know, that's an important thing. That's what God wants. That's what God is looking for. Remember, He's the one that puts everything together and gives us the directions. But you might say, I'm in debt now, I need to pay my bills, there's nothing left to give. Well, get some help with a budget and put giving at the beginning rather than the end, and also retire the debt. It's not an either-or option. Ron Blue, a Christian financial guy, wrote a book called Generous Living, and this particular story was in his book. Ruby and her husband Bob was dying of cancer, and 15 years earlier than this particular event, Bob had begun a business that manufactured water treatment chemicals. Now his life was nearing the end because of his cancer, and his adult daughter had quit her teaching job to help her mom, Ruby, with the business. Ruby knew the business was very slow, but she was also shocked to find out from her daughter, who began handling the books, that some bills were up to 36 months behind. So the company was really in trouble. They were just on the verge of bankruptcy. Bob had kept these problems from her to avoid burdening her, but now, you know, they obviously knew about stuff. She began to pray about the condition of their business, and God impressed upon her this particular truth about honoring God from the first of the wealth. And she sensed that God was leading them to begin giving from the business account. Now, remember, the business is in big trouble. She asked her husband's permission, and they agreed that, or he agreed that they had nothing to lose at this point. She went to the company secretary and asked her to write out a check for $1,000 to their church. And the longtime secretary protested and said, we don't have enough money to pay our bills, and we probably ought to pay those first because those things are due. But Ruby insisted, and the check went out. Next week, Bob died, went to be with the Lord in heaven. About a month later, Ruby went back to work. She owns the company now, and she asked the secretary what happened to the check that we gave to the church. The secretary said, Ruby, you wouldn't believe this, but somehow there was enough money in the account to cover it. Ruby said, write another one. The secretary said, never. And Ruby said, I'm the owner of the company. I want you to write another check. Well, for that year, they contributed $1,000 each month. The checks barely cleared. In year number two, the business began to flourish again, and by the end of that year, all the debts were paid. And by the time Ron Blue wrote his book, they were giving $20,000 a month to the Lord's work. Now, do you ever hear the advertisements that this is not typical results? Okay, this is not give to get. The Lord's purpose here was not about them getting rich. Ruby followed a principle of Scripture of giving to the Lord first. Would it make any difference if the Lord ever gave you anything again? Is that the reason for your giving? No. Hopefully not. Our giving sometimes gets backwards. We give so we get, and God says, just give so you honor me. And humbleness and gratitude and those types of things. I thought that was a very interesting story. God is not out to make us rich particularly. Let's go to, here's a quick summary of those principles. God owns everything. I'm his resource manager. My heart will always be attentive to my treasures, and God deserves honor from the first of my wealth. Let's take a quick look at Luke chapter 16. A number of years ago, I preached on this parable, and some of you may remember it. If not, read it again. And those of you that didn't hear that particular sermon, it's kind of an interesting study. And we'll come back to this another time, but I want to just focus in on verses 10 through 12 out of chapter 16, because we have some important principles here. Now, GP stands for general principle, okay? When you see that, that just means general principle. Notice in chapter 16 and verse 10, it says, he who is faithful in a very little thing is also faithful in much. He who is unrighteous or untrustworthy in a very little thing is unrighteous also in much. If you're thinking, God, if you just trusted me with more, I'd handle it better, God says, it doesn't work that way. If I can't trust you with a little bit, I'm not going to trust you with a lot. That's the general principle. And then Jesus says a couple other things. He has stepped out of the story. Out of the proverb or the parable, and he says, verse 11. If therefore you have not been faithful in the use of unrighteous mammon, who will entrust true riches to you? Now, mammon is an Aramaic word that means wealth or possessions. It literally meant what we trust in, and it came to mean wealth or possessions. So, if your Bible reads mammon there, that's what it means. It means our wealth. If you're not faithful in the use of unrighteous wealth, meaning it's the world stuff, who will entrust the true riches to you? And Jesus is comparing something that's temporal with something that's eternal. God will give us true riches when we get to heaven, or when Jesus comes to reign in the earth. And that leads us to the next one. He says, if you haven't managed someone else's property, then who will give you your own? Remember, we talked about manager and owner. We're managers now. God says, I'm going to give you something to own someday. Do you realize that we will come back with Jesus and reign with him for the 1,000 years? And maybe we will actually have a responsibility of ownership at that point. Maybe you'll be mayor of Adel or Sheboygan. You will have an administrative responsibility based on what you have handled in this life. God will reward you and give you responsibility in his kingdom and in heaven. Now, we don't know a lot about that, but I just want to throw that out there to you, that it does count what you're doing now. It is not just pie in the sky by and by and something future. What we do here with a little, whatever God has entrusted with us, is counting. And God is keeping track. Now, let's look at another general principle here. This really struck me, because in verse 12 or verse 13, it says, no servant can serve two masters. He will either hate one or love the other, or he will hold to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And I thought, wow, how did money get to be a master? Apparently, money can morph from being a tool into being a master. You know, God wants us to use our money as our servant, as a tool to do what God wants us to do. But somehow, and you can see this all over the world, money morphs into being a master. We become money's slave. It connects us tightly to the world, works us to death, makes us unhappy and greedy, and everything else, doesn't it? We see that it happens. Will we serve God or money? He says you can't serve two masters. You can't say, well, I'll do both. No, you can serve God and manage money, but you cannot manage God and serve money. It doesn't work that way. We need to really pay attention to what God is saying here. What a shift, though. You cannot serve two masters. You will either keep God in first place, or you will be mastered by money and God will be someplace else. Now let's look at the Pharisees' reaction, because they were standing around listening. Verse 14. Now the Pharisees, Luke tells us, were lovers of money. They wouldn't admit that, though, I'm sure. They wouldn't say we are mastered by money. They thought they were righteous before God, didn't they? And it says they were listening to all these things, and they were scoffing or ridiculing Jesus. So they heard everything that Jesus said. They ridiculed him. They loved money, and they liked to look good in public. Notice what it says in verse 6:15. Jesus said to them, "You are those who justify yourselves in the sight of men. You like to look good in the sight of men, but God knows your hearts. And that which is highly esteemed amongst men is detestable in the sight of God." Guys, God's view of what you think is important is 180 degrees away from what you think is important. We have to keep that in mind as well. Are we really tracking with God? Are we on His value system, or are we not? Especially when God's values are 180 degrees opposite the world's. So Luke 16 talks about faithfulness, loyalty and love for God, choosing our masters wisely, and choosing a value system in sync with God. It's very important that we see that as the main thing out of here. The world loves money, the Lord loves the glitz and the bling, and God says, "I despise that. I'm really looking at your heart attitude. It's not how much you have, it's what you do with it and what your attitude is toward it." That's what God says. So here's a summary. God owns everything. I'm His resource manager. My heart will always be connected to my treasures. And God deserves the honor from the first of my wealth. Money management is a constant spiritual challenge. Why? Because it's either my master or my slave. We have to make that choice. Now, did you hear the word I didn't say this morning? Anybody recognize or remember what I didn't say by way of giving? Tithing. Next week. Okay? That is a misunderstood subject, and I hope to bring some clarity and sweep away the fog on that. Okay? So we're going to talk about giving again. And remember, it's not because the church needs the money. Daniel and I are well paid. And the church is not in debt. This has a lot more to do with the big picture of grace living. And I want to be sure that we have that in our minds. I'm not begging for money. Okay? All right. Let's pray. Would you make some decisions this morning and say, "God, just please help me get this idea of finances correct." Our Father in heaven, thank you so much for the instructions from your word. Father, this is an area that seems to be a greater spiritual test than many. Something that the world is constantly on us about, of advertising and making us feel like we need things and do things and get more. And Father, you want to trust us with what you give us. Father, we look to you for your blessings, and we want to return what is really yours. Help us to be good managers in our lives, in our businesses, and helping our children to gain these things as well. We trust you in Jesus' name. Amen.